God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. On today's program, Brother Hutchings and Dr. Larry Spargimino continue their series based upon Brother Hutchings' book, 40 Irrefutable Signs of the Last Generation. One of those signs has to do with a red heifer, which they'll talk about today. If you were with us yesterday, you know the topic had to do with the rebuilding of a temple in Israel. Brother Hutchings, why does there have to be a temple in Jerusalem and a red heifer?
There has to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, I believe, at the time the tribulation period will start, because the Antichrist will have to commit the abomination, according to Scripture, on a temple, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In order for the sacrifices to start in the temple, the offering or sacrifice of the 10th red heifer has to be made, because the ashes of the red heifer has to purify the temple before temple worship can start. We see today many efforts to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Even the Jerusalem Post is now promoting it. Buses in Jerusalem carrying signs about rebuilding the temple. So there is a great movement in Israel today. The whole nation now seems to be behind the effort to rebuild the temple. And I think Israel understands that the nation is in a serious position, and with all the efforts by the surrounding Arab nations, the United Nations and all that, I think they're coming to a realization that only the coming of the Messiah will deliver them from their problems. Now, concerning the red heifer, I would quote from The Mystery of the Red Heifer by Rabbi Chaim Richman, who is the president of the Temple Institute. Quote, "What does the red heifer have to do with any of this? Perhaps it would be difficult for some to believe that a cow could be so important, but the fate of the entire world depends on the red heifer. For God has ordained that its ashes alone is the single missing ingredient for the reinstatement of biblical purity, and thereafter the rebuilding of the holy temple." So there has to be a pure red heifer. A heifer, I would say something like 2 years old or under 2 years old, has to have pure, all red hair. It can't have a single hair on it other than red. So it has to be a pure red heifer. And the specifications are very important about how it is to be treated. It can't have a yoke on it, and so on and so on. So by some, that before the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70, the Essenes took vessels and items required for temple worship, either before or after it was destroyed, and hid them in 67 places. If there were 3 kalals of the ashes of the last red heifer, then it's possible that one may be buried under the Temple Mount or hidden in the place of burning on Mount Olivet. So they need to find the kalal of the ashes of the last red heifer, at least one of them, so that they can be put into the ashes of the 10th red heifer. Now, the ordinance of the law commanding the sacrifice of a red heifer is found in Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." Now, it should be noted that this ordinance came from the Lord by direct oral instructions from God Himself. Now, although this ordinance was not a part of the Ten Commandments, it was a separate commandment from the Lord. This was a commandment specifically to the children of Israel, and it was never a commandment to the Gentiles. in that, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, but that doesn't mean that by Ten Commandments we go out and then sacrifice a red heifer, because that was only for Israel.
The children of Israel were to bring a red heifer. A red heifer is simply a young red female bovine. Melody, one red heifer in Israel, was the result of artificial insemination from a bull in Sweden. Clyde Lott in Mississippi was breeding cattle for Israel, trying to breed a pure red heifer. Rabbi Richmond gives two incidents where the red heifer sacrificed was purchased from Gentiles, so this would be a matter for the rabbinate to decide. It is also concluded that the red heifer must be born in Israel. And though this is not directly commanded in the ordinance of the law, it may be inferred, and I can understand the Jews as holding to this position. Reverend Lott shared with us that it would be impossible to ship an acceptable red heifer to Israel because it would first have to be marked with ink and then with staple tags in the ears, giving the record of inspection and vaccination. The Lord commanded that the red heifer be without spot or blemish. Reverend Lott hoped that one of his heifers might be shipped to Israel to give birth there to an acceptable heifer, or send impregnated eggs to be implanted in cows in Israel. The final qualification for a red heifer to meet the Lord's requirements is that it must never have worn a yoke. Rabbi Richmond contends that if someone even leaned on it, the heifer would have to be disqualified. Sacrifices, even in paganism, signify substitutionary judgment or death to placate the God's wrath as justification to a divine authority. Now, the question is, does this historical evidence negate or depreciate the sacrificial commandments by God in the law? Well, not at all. In fact, the vain efforts of the heathen to justify his sins and lost conditions through a substitute sacrifice only verifies the lessons in type and example under Mosaic law. And we read in Romans 2, verses 14, 15, and 16 this. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So says the Apostle Paul in Romans 2.
Brother Larry, even the heathen Gentiles who have made animal sacrifices indicates in their own conscience that they need a substitute to bear their sins, someone or something to bear their sins, to cover their sins. And, of course, that's why Jesus Christ came for us, to bear our sins. But under the law, animals were sacrificed at the Passover and Yom Kippur, and there were daily intermittent sacrifices of doves, pigeons, so on and so on, for family problems or personal problems. Like burning of the red heifer, though, all such sacrificial offerings in some way were to teach Israel of their need for a substitutionary eternal sacrifice who once and for all would take away their sins. That's what all sacrifices pointed forward to. Now, red, why red? Well, red is the color of sin. We read in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, red is also the color of blood, and the priest sprinkled the blood of the red heifer 7 times before the congregation. There are at least 50 scriptural references in the New Testament that warn the lost that there is nothing that can erase, forgive, atone, or redeem from sin but the blood of Jesus Christ, who offered the ultimate sacrifice. Now, the commandment that the red heifer was to do no labor signified that salvation is not a work, but by faith through God's grace. That's according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We also read of the red heifer in Numbers 19, verses 3 through 5. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the red heifer, or the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. On the day of the atonement, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies in the temple to present the blood of the animal, represented in type the blood of Jesus Christ, which was to be offered in the fullness of time. Likewise, Eleazar the priest sprinkled the blood from the red heifer 7 times before the tabernacle. Eleazar was the third son of Aaron, a type of Christ, in sprinkling the blood 7 times before the ark. 7 is the number of divine perfection, and only the blood of Jesus Christ is the perfect atonement for sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Only a high priest could offer up blood for a sin offering. So in offering up his own blood, Jesus Christ became our eternal high priest.
Well, this burning of the red heifer, Dr. Hutchings, I think is very powerful. There's symbolism here. It's this burning of the heifer as a sin offering is a type of the sinner's eternal judgment in the lake of fire. The penalty for sin was satisfied in type, and what a picture of the fact that there is a hell to shun. Now, in Numbers 19 and verse 6, we read this, "And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." Hyssop is a fragrant, leafy, hairy vine plant that grows out of walls and above the ground in Israel. It was used by Moses as a symbol of purity, and it was the only plant that could be used to sprinkle the waters of purification. Scarlet is a symbol for sin, and the cedar is representative wood for the cross. In the hyssop, cedar, and scarlet being cast into the fire as it burned the red heifer, we see a representation of Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. Just as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then in Numbers 19 and verse 9, the scripture says, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin." Now, there's some other research findings, Dr. Hutchings. According to the Mishnah and the Talmud, it became a serious matter of contention as to which man in Israel would be clean enough to gather the ashes of the red heifer or to draw the water for purification. So pregnant women would actually give birth to their children within the temple area. These children would never hear vulgar language, be near sinful acts, and even their feet would not touch the ground. An ox-drawn cart would carry them to the spring of Siloam, all cleansed with the ashes of the red heifer in the waters of separation and purification. The children would never get off the cart, but would lower purified stone vessels into the spring by attached strings. These were the precautions that the priests and Levites would take to carry out the type that foreshadowed the salvation that the Messiah would bring. And we read in Numbers 19 and verse 10, it says, "And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever." And that's from Numbers 19 and verse 10. Now, this sacrifice was a type of purification that would last forever, and not just for Israel, but for any strangers, meaning Gentiles. When the sin bearer came to fulfill the type, Israel clung to the type and refused to accept the truth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's from John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12.
Brother Larry, not only were the waters for purification, which contained a small amount of the ashes of the red heifer used for cleansing and separation or sanctification of the temple of vessels, furnishing priests, Levites, and even the congregation, we read in the ordinances that any Israelite who touched a dead body or even came into close proximity to a dead body must be sprinkled with the waters of purification. This signified that there is no death for those who have been purified by faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. The waters of purification containing the ashes of the red heifer for daily cleansing and sanctification was a definitive setting forth of the absolute truth of God that the blood wherewith we are saved from sin is the same blood wherewith we are also daily cleansed from sin when we commit sins either of commission or omission. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, his blood is what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing we can do to atone for our sins, but there is atonement for sin in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the place of burning, the Miskad altar, is located, or was located, just below the northern summit of the Mount of Olives on a line from the entrance to the temple through the eastern gate. Now, there is now a problem in using the traditional place of burning to sacrifice a new red heifer, according to Ezekiel 44, 1 through 4. The eastern gate, which is closed, will not be open until the Messiah comes. Also, the place of burning is in the possession of the Arabs and Muslims, and a sacrificial service to make possible the rebuilding of the temple might start another holy war. There is one popular view that Jesus had to be sacrificed at the place of burning in order to fulfill the red heifer type, an example. However, if Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives, the following would have to be considered. Number one, everything that Jesus did on the Mount of Olives was duly noted by the writers of the four Gospels. If Jesus were crucified on the Mount of Olives, we would think the Gospel writers would have noted it. Number two, two others accused of serious crimes were crucified with Jesus, and the Romans would not have willingly incurred Jewish anger by executing criminals on a Jewish holy site. Number three, Golgotha, the hill where Jesus is said to be crucified, is in the shape of the skull and is scripturally presented as the place where Jesus was crucified. The hill is just outside the city near the Damascus Gate, not on the Mount of Olives. Now, number four, we read in Hebrews chapter 13, 12, that Jesus shed his blood and suffered without the gate. In John 19, 20, we read that Jesus was crucified nigh to the city. And we also read that the tomb where he was laid was nigh to where he was crucified. There is only one place that fits this description: Golgotha, just outside the wall near the Damascus Gate, with the tomb of a rich man in a garden near Skull Hill. Number five, the Romans always crucified victims near the well-traveled road and the highway to the north, exited from the Damascus Gate past Golgotha. So we cannot believe that Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives. So that doesn't fit Scripture. I would like to reference an article from the Temple Institute. It says here, quote, "The mission teaches us that until the destruction of the Second Temple, ashes had been prepared from a total of 9 red heifers. The very first red heifer was processed by Moses himself, as the verse states. Now, the names of the high priests who prepared those heifers during the Second Temple times are recorded in the Mishnah. It gives those names. But it goes on to say that there have been 9 red heifers offered, and the Messiah will come when the 10th red heifer is offered. And we know that in Israel today, they are still keeping a red heifer in abeyance till it's needed. You can go to those places in Israel where that is being done, down in the Arava, about 40 miles north of Eilat, between the Dead Sea and Eilat. There is a place called, I think it's the place of the red heifer, where they have those red heifers out there, and they're keeping them there, and it's waiting for the temple to be completed. And my, these are such dramatic signs that the coming of the Lord could come at any time. They're just waiting to rebuild the temple. There's much more information that I have in this chapter of my book on 40 irrefutable signs of the last generation. I know thousands of you have already ordered this book, but in case you don't have one, here's Brother Jerry, and he can tell you the number to call, the address to write.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. The 3 ways to get the book are by telephone, mail, or the Internet. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. The website is at swrc.com. The 216-page book is offered in appreciation of your $20 contribution if you live in the United States, $22 for our Canadian listeners. This is one of the most fascinating books Brother Hutchings has ever written. Each section is packed with valuable information to help you understand the times in which we live. There are plenty of signs that signal what the last generation of those who dwell on the earth will experience before Jesus comes to take his bride and the tribulation begins. Don't miss getting your copy or copies. If you want more than one, call for the contribution amount based upon the number you need. 1-800-652-1144. Remember, the call center is open from 7:30 a.m. until 6 p.m. Central Daylight Time, Monday through Friday. The 3 programs in this series are also available. Get them on CD or tape for an offering of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. This program is on your station only through the tax-deductible contributions you make. And I can assure you, we appreciate every one of them. To get the book, 40 Irrefutable Signs of the Last Generation, please call 1-800-652-1144. If you prefer the mail, send your contribution and request to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Those who have a computer and access to the Internet can visit the website at swrc.com. Coming your way next over many of these stations is a Bible in the News report. Join Brother Hutchings and Brother Larry tomorrow as they talk about signs in the sun, moon, and stars on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Bible in the News report. Reporting today is Dr. Larry Spargimino.
A person's religious beliefs can radically impact a person's values and lifestyle. Doctors, nurses, and missionaries have labored in high-risk areas and performed unbelievable works of mercy and goodness in the name of Christ. Others, however, have been driven to cruelty and violence because of a religious ideology. In a column entitled, "Sharia Law is Already Here, Judge allows spousal rape on Islamic grounds, Brian Fisher writes the following, and I quote him, "Now comes news of a disgruntled Muslim husband in New Jersey who repeatedly raped his wife, despite her tearful resistance. This was an arranged marriage. She was 17 at the time of the wedding in 2008 and had never even met the man before they got married. The woman was told by her husband every time non-consensual sex took place, 'This is according to our religion. You are my wife. I can do anything to you.' The man forced himself on his wife one last time before later on that same day taking her to the home of a local imam where he verbally divorced her. The American judge dismissed the woman's charges of sexual assault and criminal sexual conduct on grounds that her husband should not be punished for spousal rape because Islam permits it. Said the judge, "The court does not feel that, under the circumstances, that this defendant had a criminal desire to or intend to sexually contact the plaintiff when he did. The court believes that he was operating under his belief that it is, as the husband, his desire to have sex when and whether he wanted to was something that was consistent with his practices, and it was something that was not prohibited." The judge then refused to issue a restraining order against the man, leaving the woman vulnerable to repeated rape attempts with no legal protection of any kind. Close quotes. This report is not intended to malign any religion, because many Muslims would not agree with the defendant. If anyone is guilty, it is the judge. It is also the politically correct mindset that is willing to uncritically accept anything and everything that is presented as truth. Sharia law is not coming to the United States. It is already here. When a Sharia-compliant U.S. judge allows spousal rape, something is drastically wrong. America is committing cultural suicide. The victims are already hurting. Death is lurking. In Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we read the following words. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God."
That's today's Bible in the News Report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. These reports are published each month in a booklet. To get a complimentary copy, call, write, or visit our website. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The website is at swrc.com. Join us for the next Your Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report.